We've been discovering from Ephesians chapter number 6 that there are some keys, some essentials when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. We've been discovering that the devil indeed is like a roaring lion. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that makes him dangerous, and that is he's looking for those that he can destroy. And he is a deceiver and he is a destroyer. And the devil and his demons are dangerous, and Peter warns us about the danger of the devil. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 13 that when it comes to Satan, when it comes to the devil, that we need to withstand. That is to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And it begins to teach us, Peter does and Paul does, James does, begins to teach us how to do that. That is how to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is the day when the evil one is attacking, and you and I are commanded to withstand. It's the same word that's translated resist in 1 Peter 5, 9, as well as James 4, 7, when the Bible tells us to resist the devil. It's describing an army that is standing up against the enemy and continues to move forward and doesn't back up, doesn't quit. Even though the enemy is attacking, we are not going to stop. And that is that we have our assignment from our commander-in-chief and the Lord Jesus himself. And his assignment, his command, his commission to us is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And we're going to march forward with the gospel, and we're not going to stop. We're not going to back down. We're not even going to step back. We're not going to sit down even to rest for a little while. We're going to be always on mission, always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Christ, no matter what our circumstances are, even in those times. Ladies and gentlemen, whenever times are difficult, when the days are evil, whenever darkness has overcome society, it is then that you and I shine the brightest as lights in this world. And we're not going to stop shining. We're not going to stop marching. We're not going to stop witnessing. We're not going to stop worshiping. We're not going to stop. We're going to keep moving forward. That's the idea here of withstanding, or the idea of resisting. That is, standing against Satan involves not only understanding the devices of the devil, as we've discovered in our previous messages, but withstanding the dangers of the devil. And even though he's dangerous, we're not backing down from danger. But we're also going to keep moving forward as we've been commanded to do. So we've been on a discovery about some of the keys or essential things when it comes to withstanding the dangers of the devil. And we've discovered submission is essential. Submit yourselves therefore to God, James 4, 7. And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submission to God is essential. We've discovered that steadfastness is essential. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 9 that we need to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. We spend some time discovering what that means. We discovered the saints are essential. And that is 1 Peter 5, 9 tells us that as you and I resist the devil steadfast in the faith, we need to know or remember, ladies and gentlemen, that these same afflictions that we're going through are being accomplished in the lives of other brothers and sisters in Christ in the world as well. We're not the only ones going through this. We're not the only ones being tempted. We're not the only ones that are under attack. Whatever it is that the devil is launching at you, you're not the only one who's been down this road and experienced this kind of attack. There are others who have and are at the same time, and that's the reason why that we need each other. We have to stand together like an army. We have to work together like a team. We need the saints of God. Don't let the devil isolate you from the saints of God. You need God's people. He'll do everything he can, ladies and gentlemen, to isolate you from God's people, to keep you away from the people of God and from the assembly of God's people. There's something special when God's people set aside a time to assemble and the Lord meets with us, and don't allow that to the devil to interfere with that in your life. The saints are essential. We discover that strength is essential. It's what Paul writes in Ephesians 6:10 when he tells us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Ladies and gentlemen, is talking about spiritual strength, the Spirit of God strengthening you by dominating your life from the inside out. If you want to live in victory, you got to know something about being filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians tells us a lot about that in chapter 3 as well as again in chapter number 5. We need his supernatural strength, the strength of the Spirit. I said to you that also there's a shield that is essential when it comes to spiritual warfare, and Paul describes it here in Ephesians 6 as the whole armor of God. That shield that God has used, has given to us in Christ to protect us in this spiritual battle that we are in. And we went through and described each one of the pieces of the armor, each aspect of what it is that Paul writes about that we have been provided in Christ that we need to put on in our life, that we need to wear in our life. Put it on. Apply it to your life. Know that you have this in Christ and apply it to your life so that you can keep on standing. And having done all to stand, we need this shield. Also said to you that the Bible tells us here in Ephesians 6:18 that supplication is essential whenever it comes to spiritual warfare. And that is in this long run-on sentence, the Apostle Paul, after he deals with this shield or the armor of God, he also describes what it is we need to be doing in our prayer closet, as he tells us that we need to be praying with all kinds of prayer, and we need to be watching there into, ladies and gentlemen, with perseverance of the Spirit, supplication for all the saints. We need to learn what it means to pray and to walk with God in prayer. Supplication is essential whenever it comes to spiritual warfare. Some of you here this past Lord's Day, and we went over to James chapter 4 and other various passages, and we discovered that also separation is essential when it comes to spiritual warfare. And that is, I said to you that if we're going to withstand the dangers of the devil, then we must separate ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, when God saved you, He set you apart. He separated you, He set you apart, and in Christ. That is, you were in Adam, identified with Adam and his sin and in death. But listen, when God saved you, He delivered you out of Adam and He placed you into Christ so that you are now dead to sin and so that you are now alive unto God. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, everything changed when God saved you because He united you to Christ. You are in Christ and Christ is in you, and that changed everything in your life. Now listen, since God set you apart or separated you at your conversion, then you ought to live a separated life, a life that is set apart. And the reason why you should do that is because of who you are. And that is that you are set apart. You are one of the separated, set apart, sanctified, one of the holy ones, a saint. All of those words describe the setting apart of God's people. When God saved you, He set you apart. And because of who you are, you ought to be who you are in your everyday life. You ought to be set apart. You ought to be sanctified. You ought to be separated. You ought to be holy. You ought to live like a saint, somebody who's been set apart. And listen to me now, that's important when it comes to spiritual warfare. This past Lord's Day, I said to you that one of the areas where we need to be separated, we need to be separated from the system around us. The system that I'm talking about is what the Bible refers to as the world. That is the world system, being set apart from the world. Remember what James said? James said you can't be a friend of the world without becoming an enemy of God. And that is in James 4:4, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. And the reason why is because this world system is a system that the devil has set up. He's described, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is as the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's described as the prince of the world by our Lord in the Gospel of John. And that is, the devil has set up a system in this world. It is a system, ladies and gentlemen, that is anti-God. It is a system, ladies and gentlemen, that is in enmity with God, that is opposed to God and the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, our Lord Himself. It is a system that is against God. It's the enemy of God. And listen to me now, if you don't separate yourself from the world, then you are joining up with God's enemies. And you're opening yourself up to real attack and captivity. And just like a soldier who leaves his military post and goes to the other side of the battle line to the enemy and joins up with the enemy, listen to me now, he's placed himself in danger, and that is of being tempted, of being captured. And ladies and gentlemen, the same is true for us as well. When we cozy up to the world, we're walking into enemy territory and we're becoming vulnerable. We are there on mission not to be friends. Our presence in the world is to be on mission ambassadors and to be battling for souls, not to be friendly, that is to be friends of the world system around us. God's people must be separate from the system, that is the world system around us. I want to speak to you about another area that you and I need to be separated from. That is, if we're going to If we're going to be able to withstand the dangers of the devil and to keep on standing, we not only need to be separate from the system around us, but we also need to separate ourselves from the sin within us. Separate from the sin within us. That is, the Bible seems to indicate this to us in a number of places, but we're going to focus in 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 for just a moment or two. And that is, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 this past Lord's Day when we dealt with separation. What the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you and be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And you might remember that from Sunday night. But it looks like that Paul continues this same conversation into chapter 7 and verse number 1, where he writes this, "Having therefore these promises," that is the promises that he just gave us. If you'll set yourself apart, he said, "I'll be like a father to you." And as we saw the example of the prodigal son who set himself apart from the ungodliness of the world that he was living in and came to the father, and the father gave him everything he needed, provided all that he needed. God says, if you'll set yourself apart, "Touch not the unclean thing, I'll receive you and I'll be a father unto you, be my sons and my daughters." So since we have these promises, this wonderful promise from God, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, here's what the Bible is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, and that is that you and I need to set ourselves apart. And one of the things we need to set ourselves apart from is not only the system around us, the world system, but we need to set ourselves apart from sin, that is the sin within us as well. We need to cleanse ourselves from sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about sin here. We're talking about disobedience to what God has revealed. And that is, when God has revealed himself and you and I don't submit to what it is that God has said and we rebel against it, that's what sin, the essence of what sin is. That is, sin can be rebellion against God's revelation. It can be missing the mark that God has set for us. It can be transgressing or trespassing over the lines that God has drawn for us as humanity. When God has drawn a line and we've decided we're going to step over that line, ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin is. It's doing what God said not to do. When God says not to do something and you and I do it, then we have transgressed. We have sinned against God. And listen, it's believing what God has told us not to believe. That is, when God says that something is true, ladies and gentlemen, you and I believe what is not true, then we have sinned against God. Believing what God has told us not to believe is thinking what God has told us not to think about. Lying our mind to go down that road of thinking thoughts that we know that God has said not to think about. It's not doing what God has said to do. When God has commanded us to do something, we're not doing it, when we're not doing it, that's sin. And listen to me now, sin in our life is that's not being dealt with. Sin that we're harboring, sin that we're holding on to, sin that we're not dealing with in our life is like an open door for the enemy to step through and begin to attack our lives. It's an opening for the enemy to attack our lives. It's an opening to the enemy to attack our families. It's an opening for the enemy to attack our witness. It's an opening for the enemy to attack our fellowship. That is, the devil sees sin in our life as an open door through which he can begin to operate in our lives and begin to attack. And so you and I have to deal with sin in our lives. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, and I'm, you know, I hear this a lot, and that is, since God saved me, he's forgiven me of all of my sin, and therefore, why do I need to deal with sin if all of my sin is forgiven?" And it's very simple, and I'm very practical in my approach to things, and that is, the reason why you need to deal with sin is because you still sin. Now, I understand, ladies and gentlemen, God saves you, that as far as your relationship with God is concerned, your sin is forgiven, all of it, past, present, and future, and the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. And your standing before God is complete and perfect and always will be. And one of these days, the rest of you is going to catch up with who you are in Christ, in your position in Him. But right now, I have a feeling, and there may be some exceptions to this, but I kind of doubt it, and that is I have a feeling that the rest of us, as we journey towards, ladies and gentlemen, spiritual maturity, and as we grow in the Lord, and one of these days when we receive a new body, and you and I catch up with who we are in Christ, until that time, probably some of you, maybe a couple of you, a little bit like me, and you struggle with sin once in a while. And sin that's not dealt with in the life of a believer, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, listen to me now. It doesn't mean that if there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with like you ought to deal with, it doesn't mean God's going to unforgive you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be saved in the end. That would be absolutely contrary to the work of Christ as our intercessor at the right hand of God. Those who believe that simply don't understand the work of Christ at the cross and His work as our intercessor at the right hand of God as described in the book of Hebrews. But in reality, ladies and gentlemen, and we still struggle with sin, sinful thoughts and sinful actions in our life. If that was true, why would Paul be writing what he's writing here in chapter 7 and verse number 1? That is, if it wasn't true that we don't deal with sin, why would he command us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and to perfect holiness in the fear of God? The reason why is because holiness has not been perfected in my life. It certainly has in my position before God, but in my practical everyday life, I still struggle with sin, and you do as well. We got to deal with sin. That is, there's this lifelong project in the life of the believer of separating ourselves from that which is sinful. And one of the reasons why we need to do that is so that we can withstand the dangers of the devil, so we can shut the door on the devil in those areas of our life where he has been trying to find a way in. By dealing with sin, we shut that door. Let me give you some examples of that, and that is of those, of a few people, ladies and gentlemen, that sin opened the door for the enemy to really begin to attack their life and to bring defeat into their life. Let me just give you one of the examples that is one of the favorite examples. One of the men of God in the Old Testament that was so revered by the Jewish family and is still revered by many people today, and that is a man by the name of King David. Now, I love using King David as an example. Somebody might say, well, he's from the Old Testament, but this man, King David, ladies and gentlemen, had the Spirit of God living on the inside of him. From the time that he was anointed by Samuel as a young man, the Spirit of God came upon him and remained on him the rest of his life. Now listen, that's a little unusual in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find the Spirit of God coming upon individuals for specific tasks and for specific periods of time and then being removed. But this man was anointed by the Holy Spirit from the time that he was anointed by Samuel, and that's the reason why that we read about him in the Bible, and he was had supernatural strength to be able to take on a lion and a bear and a great giant named Goliath. The power of the Spirit of God was upon him. And he demonstrated that in his life. He demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, as a warrior who led the nation of Israel, later as a king, led them to great victory, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to defeat the enemies around them. And the reason why is because of the power of the Spirit of God upon his life. It's the reason why that when he was being chased by King Saul and God protected him and God led him and he dealt with that with such wisdom that he had the power of the Spirit of God upon his life. He was an anointed man with God's Spirit. Listen to me now. He's God's chosen king and a picture of the greater king that is to come, the Lord Jesus, one day. David was. And yet you and I know, reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11, you can turn there, you and I know that even though he was God's chosen king, even though he is God's anointed king, even though he had the Spirit of God upon his life, ladies and gentlemen, even though he did, he was also still a fallen man and he still struggled with sin. And one of the sins that stands out in the Bible that does so because it's an example to us is the sin that he committed with a woman named Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, let's look at the story for a few moments just to kind of get an idea of what we're dealing with. In 2 Samuel 11, it says, it came to pass, and after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem while his army is out to war. He is staying back home at Jerusalem to take care of business in the capital city. And the Bible says it came to pass at evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And apparently David, when he saw her, he continued to look upon her. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he's on his rooftop. He didn't go up there just to look for women. He probably went up there to get a cool breeze and to meditate for a little while. But when he got up there, there was a woman who was taking a bath, a woman that he could see. And if he had looked the other way, he couldn't help but the fact that she was there. But if he had looked the other way, he'd probably been okay. But he kept looking. And the Bible tells us then, David sent to verse number 3 and inquired after the woman. He found out who she was. Somebody said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife? Yes, she's married. She's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And David sent messengers. He sent some folks and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to a house. And so David sent for her. Listen, not only was the woman there, but the opportunity was there. And he took advantage of it. And as a result of this relationship that he had with her, the Bible says in verse number 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. What, her husband is in the battle, that is with the army, battling on the battlefield. David has a relationship with this woman, and as a result of that relationship, she conceives a child. David's trying to figure out what he's going to do now. And of course, if you read the rest of chapter number 11, you know what happened. And as the Bible tells us there, that he had Uriah brought back home from the battlefield, and he was assuming that he'd go home to be with his wife. But he didn't. And that is, instead of going home with his wife, ladies and gentlemen, he remained faithful while the other soldiers are still on the battlefield. He didn't feel right about enjoying the time with his wife, and he would not go be with her. And as a result of that, finally, David had to figure out another way to deal with this problem, and he decided that all he could do now is to take Bathsheba into his home. And so he decided he would have Uriah the Hittite killed on the battlefield. And so he sent word that he was to be put out in the front of the hottest part of the battle, and then retreat and leaving there to be killed by the enemy. And that's what happened. David set it up, ladies and gentlemen. He set it up for this man to be killed on the battlefield. And then when he was killed, he brought Bathsheba. David looks like a real hero. He's manipulating and he is scheming to cover up his sin. And as a result of that, now man is dead. And he brings Bathsheba into the palace and he looks like a real hero. It looks like the Bathsheba, ladies and gentlemen, is conceived as a result of a relationship to her husband. Her husband died on the battlefield, and hero David took her in to the palace to help her and to take care of her and the new baby. It looks like he's got it all covered up. David's acting like a real modern-day politician, isn't he? He sure is. Trying to keep everything covered up so nobody finds out about it. But I've got news, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us who are here and those that are listening, and politicians also that may be listening in, and that is everyone else who might be listening, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, God knows about our sin. Amen. Yes. That is, you can cover it up and you can hide it and you can manipulate and you can scheme, but God knows. He sure does. And he knows about David's sin. He knows what he has done. And the Bible tells us that one day that David also got confronted by God about his sin. In chapter number 12, the Bible says the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him. Now, Nathan's a prophet of God, a man of God. And God spoke to him and said, Nathan, I want you to go to David. And so he came to him. And he told him a story. He said there was two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. Chapter 12, verse number 3 says, but the poor man had nothing, just one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And was to him was a daughter. Boy, you're talking about a pet. He's got a little puppy on his lap, but it's not a puppy. It's a little lamb. And oh, how those kids must have loved that little pet lamb. They all loved him, grew up with him. Bible says in verse number 4, there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb, stole his lamb, ladies and gentlemen, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. A rich man, the rich man's got all these lambs. He's got a stranger that's come by, somebody that's his buddy probably, and he wants to fix him a meal, but he didn't want to sacrifice one of his many lambs, and so he coaxed neighbor's lamb. And he kills it, prepares it to feed. Nathan tells this story to David. Verse number 5 said, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Well, he got hot quick. He was angry at him. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Now, one of the things I've noticed about folks who are living in sin and not dealing with it is how completely unaware they are of themselves. Self-awareness is not a part of their lifestyle. And David seems to have become hardened mentally so that his self-awareness and his sensitivity is just not there. He didn't realize that this story is about him. But he soon does. That is, he said, I want this man to die, and he'll restore the lamb fourfold. Not only give his lamb back, but fourfold. Because he did this thing, he has no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David, I'm talking about you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. David, I anointed you. That is, Samuel came and anointed you as the king. Saul was hunting you down. I delivered you out of his hand. Think about all that I've done for you. I gave you your master's house. That is, Saul's house, the master's wives, into thy bosom, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given unto thee so, such and such things. I've given you all of this. I blessed you with everything you have. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? I've given you all this, all that you have, and you take another man's wife. And not only that, but that you've killed Uriah the Hittite, had a man killed. You've taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, listen to this. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me, hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, thus saith the Lord, because behold, I'll raise up evil against thee. Hey, listen. The evil is going to come up against David. God is saying, I'm going to allow the evil one to rise up against you. He said, I'm going to take your wives before thine eyes, give them to thy neighbor, and he'll lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. Thou did this secretly. I'm going to do this before all Israel. Your wives are going to be involved with others openly. I'm going to shame David. And David said unto Nathan, verse number 13, I've sinned against the Lord. And he confessed his sin, ladies and gentlemen. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Said, God has forgiven you so that you're not going to die. Howbeit, listen to this. I want you to see verse 14. Because by this deed, listen, thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Did you notice that little phrase there? David confessed his sin. I've sinned. I know it's wrong. And so Nathan said, David, you're not going to die, but the child's going to die. The child that's born, and it did. But did you notice there, the Bible says that David's sin has given an occasion to the enemy. You see that? And it did. It gave an opportunity for the enemy to blaspheme. It gave an opportunity for the enemy to attack. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin does in the life of a believer. It provides an opportunity for the enemy to attack and to destroy. It sure does. It's not just David, the chosen king, but think about Moses, the great leader of the Israelites. Talk about a man of God, Moses was. As a matter of fact, if somebody wanted to know how to be a leader, that is a spiritual leader, Moses would be our example, wouldn't he? This guy's the greatest leader that ever walked on this planet. Some of you think about leadership, election year leaders. Ladies and gentlemen, this man here is a demonstration of what a real leader looks like. He provided leadership for the Israelites, delivered them out of bondage and brought them across the Red Sea into Mount Sinai where they received the Old Testament law, led them to the edge of the promised land to go into the land of promise. He is one of the founding fathers of a great nation. Moses is. He's a man who, ladies and gentlemen, understood how to listen to God and follow Him and bring everybody else with Him. That's what real leadership does. Leadership finds out the direction of God, the will of God, and the purpose of God, and moves in that direction and brings as many as will with them in that direction. That's leadership, and Moses was indeed one of the great leaders of the Bible. But Moses, ladies and gentlemen, also had a problem with sin, didn't he? As a matter of fact, we discover in Numbers chapter number 20 that one of the problems that he had is that he got real angry. Now listen, if I was in Moses' shoes trying to lead the Israelites under the circumstances that he was, I have a feeling that I might have the same problem that he did. That is a real anger problem, a real problem with frustration and aggravation and anger. And yet the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, not to let the anger go down, not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. To be angry, but don't sin. Don't allow anger to drive you to sin. But that's exactly what Moses did in Numbers chapter number 20. Listen to the story real quick with me. In Numbers 20 verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came the children of Israel to the whole congregation to the desert of Zin. In the first month, the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there, was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." The congregation, the representatives gather against Moses and Aaron, and the people argued, fought with Moses, and spoke, saying, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die? Don't know water. We're all going to die here in the wilderness. Moses, what have you done?" They've confronted him and they're angry and they're upset. And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? Verse 5, "It is no place of seed or of figs or vines or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. We're going to starve. We're going to die of thirst. Moses, what have you done?" They've confronted them. They're angry. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke. And remember what sin is? When God tells you to do something, you better do it. God spoke. Here's what He said to Moses. "Take the rod." That is the rod that he had brought with him when he delivered the Israelites and gathered the assembly together, "thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, and thou shalt give the congregation and their beast strength." Go to this rock. There's a certain rock. Go to that rock. Take the rod with you and speak to the rock. Just say to the rock, speak to it, and it'll start, water will come out of the rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Verse number 10 says, "And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them," now listen to him, "he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Do you hear him? You hear the anger and the frustration in his voice? I certainly do. "And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he started hitting the rock." He did it twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. God gave them water. But I tell you that this man, he was angry. And he responded out of anger. And the Lord spoke to him in verse number 12. "The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel." You didn't trust me, did you? You didn't trust me. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. Moses, you didn't trust me. You didn't do what I said to do. And as a result of that, you don't get to take the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Ladies and gentlemen, sin in the life of Moses caused him not to see the victory in the land of Canaan. Don't you know Moses would have liked to have been there when the walls of Jericho started tumbling down? Don't you know he'd like to have seen the victory? But he didn't get to see the victory. The reason why is because of sin in his life. Well, there's a lesson there for us, isn't it? There's a lesson from David, the chosen king. There's a lesson from Moses, the great leader. What about Samson, the strongest man? Well, you read about him in Judges 16. I don't have time to go over the whole story, but you remember Samson. Man, he's a man of God set apart from his mother's womb. When his mama conceived him, God said he's to be set apart with a Nazarite vow. And he's not to cut his hair. He's not to touch any dead body. And he's completely set apart. God's got a special plan for him. God's going to use him. That is this man named Samson. Strengthen him. He's got the power of God on his life to defeat the enemies of God, that is the Philistines in particular, to bring defeat to the enemies of God. But Samson, ladies and gentlemen, was a man who tended towards the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, towards sin. He was looking for a woman in places he shouldn't be looking for one among the foreign nations. And he finally ended up in the lap of a woman named Delilah. You remember her? Oh, yeah. The enemies of God. Listen to me now. You can read about it. I don't have time in 1 Kings 11. Excuse me, in Judges 16. And the enemies of God said, Delilah, we need to find out what makes this man so strong. We need you to find out. And that is, the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, is operating through the life of a woman named Delilah to bring this man of God down. A man who has the power of God upon his life, a man who at times is full of the Spirit of God and the power of God, God's using in great and mighty ways. But listen to me, the enemy has targeted him to bring him down. And there's a woman that the enemy has operating through, because that's a weakness in his life. Delilah, find out what it is. And she would ask him, what makes you so strong? And he would tell her, bind me with these certain cords. And so she would. And then he would get up and he would break the cords and the bands and bring defeat to the enemies around him. And finally, she wore him down. And finally, he says, I got to know. You keep deceiving me. I got to know, what is it that makes you so strong? And he says, my hair. And that is, if you cut my hair, it's going to take away my separation. I'll lose my separation as the Nazarite under Nazarite vow. Ladies and gentlemen, if you cut my hair. The idea is not just the haircut. The idea is he's going to lose his separation. So he laid down his head one night on Delilah's lap. He was so delighted. Delightful Delilah. Drifted off into a sleep. And while he was asleep, she gave him a haircut. Remember when your little boy got his first haircut, or your little girl maybe? Why, sure. It's a really big occasion. When my mama passed away, she had a little box for all of us kids. And inside that box is all my old report cards, all these pictures that she's been putting together with stuff written on the back of them, and the little baby book that mamas used to have back in those days. And there's a little clip of my hair when I got my first little haircut. Yeah, save it. Yeah. Well, this man got his first haircut. Delilah gave it to him. And ladies and gentlemen, he lost his separation. And because of his sin, that is opening because of what he did, because of his sin with Delilah. Ladies and gentlemen, he opened up the door. And the enemy found out his secret to his power, lost his separation. And when he woke up from his sleep, the enemy was upon him. But he had no strength. He had no power. And he was taken into captivity by the enemy. They put his eyes out and put him to grinding grain for the enemy. And he was living in captivity. Well, if Samson, now listen, in the end, we know that Samson's hair grew back out and he cried out to God and got right with God and God used him in the end, but it ended his life. But what would it have been like if Samson would have dealt with his sin early on in his life? I mean, how could God have used him if he had just repented, dealt with his lust, recognized that God set him apart and he needs to be set apart from sin? How God could have used him and he wouldn't have had to live in captivity with his eyes put out. I'm saying all of that to say to you tonight that one of the things that we need to be separated from if we're going to withstand the attacks of the enemy, the danger of the devil, is we got to deal with sin. If there's sin in your life, and you know, if you're saved, you know what it is. If there's sin in your life that you keep playing with, harboring, holding on to, stuff that you're not dealing with. And you know if you are because you're making excuses for it in your mind. Even if you don't do it outwardly, in your mind you make excuses. You make excuses for the way that you act and the things you're doing and the things you're not doing. Maybe you just say, well, that's just the way I was raised. That's just the way I am. That's sort of my temperament and my personality. And I'm just kind of, that's why I do those, making excuses so you don't have to deal with that sin in your life, that thing that keeps coming up as being a hindrance to your victory, standing in your way of becoming everything God wants you to be. Listen to me. If you're going to be able to stand and keep on standing, if you're not going to fall into defeat, that is like David did. And boy, he paid a terrible price for his sin. If you're not going to fall into defeat like Moses did, who didn't get to see the walls coming down, the victory won. If you're not going to fall into defeat like Samson did, had his eyes put out, and was used by the enemy for their own purposes. If you're not going to do that, then you need to set yourself apart from whatever that sin is. Deal with it in your life, so it doesn't open the door for the enemy to get an advantage, to get his foot in the door, to bring defeat into your life. Listen, so that one of these days, when you and I are home with the Lord, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not standing there realizing what we could have been, what we could have done, if we'd have just dealt with that sin. Yeah. There's not any sin that you're struggling with that you can't get victory over. And the reason why is because we have a great high priest seated at the right hand of God, and you can come boldly to his throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help you when you're in the battle. And he will. Amen. Separating ourselves from sin. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. And God, I thank you that you've just revealed some things to us tonight that we need to deal with. God, I thank you for your people, Lord, that may be struggling, Father, with some areas of their life, that you'll help them, Father, not to excuse, Lord, the sin, but deal with it thoroughly and completely. Lord, teach us how to do that, I pray. God, thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. God, victory over sin. Well, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.